And so proud of Matthew and Christy. And I don't know if you caught that, but after reading in James chapter 2, they came to this conclusion that God wanted them to do something important. And then they learned about these efforts to help foster families and now beginning to reach out to those families in Pitt County. But James 2 was like a tipping point for them. They asked themselves, how do we take these words and put them into action? So I'm thankful for people like Matthew and Christy who allow the Word of God to move in their life, to spur on their spirit to action. And I thank God for people with a living and active faith that is revealed through their good deeds. And James reminds us of the importance of combining faith with deeds. The big idea for today is this, that there's just one difference between a living faith and a dead faith. And that one word is deeds. Deeds. According to James, faith without deeds is dead, while faith with deeds is alive. And so the first thing I want you to notice today as we go to verses 14 through 19 is that faith that works acts. Faith in our hearts is evident in the fruit of our lives. So let's read those verses together, beginning in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith, I have deeds. Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Now, you know, it's interesting, isn't it, that the fruit of the Spirit is described as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And if you think about each of those things, every one of them is a way we respond to other people. We respond to them with love. We respond to them in joy. We respond with peace. We're patient with people. We are kind to people. We are gentle to people. We are faithful in our relationships. We show self-control in our interactions with others. Now, good deeds are what naturally follow the Spirit's transformation of our souls. We act upon the Word of God. We read it and we do what it says, especially when we're dealing with other people. And James laid out this scenario where there's a person who is in need. They might need food, they might need clothes, but they come to us and they say, I have a need. How do we respond to that need? What if we say, well, hey, friend, I hope you get what you need, and I'll be praying for you. And then we send them on their way without doing anything to meet their need in any tangible way. It's really sort of a flippant response when somebody comes to us with a need, and we just say, well, I'm going to pray for you. Now, prayer is important, but if God has given us the resources to also help that need, don't you think we could be an answer to prayer? They came seeking help, and we basically say, well, good luck with that. Have a nice day. This sort of flies in the face of biblical teaching. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, we read, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Obviously, God wants us to respond to the needs of people. Yes, we need to pray for them, but He also wants us to respond by doing something about their need. In fact, I would suggest to you, friends, that maybe God sent that person because He knew that you had what they needed to receive help. In fact, God blesses us with resources so that we can help other people. He wants us to use some of those resources to meet the needs of other people. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 13, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Paul was saying that if we have the resources to help a person, we should use them to help that person. He isn't saying we should be impoverished ourselves or that our family should go hungry in order to feed another. But if God has provided for us, we should help those that are in need. Now, James asked a rhetorical question here. What good is it? If that's the way we respond to people in need, what good is it? We know the answer to the question. It isn't any good. He asked the question rather than expressing the statement, faith without works is of no value. Then he went on to make his point, faith without deeds is useless. As someone saying they will pray for you when you need food, and you have the food for them, but you don't share it with them. So I want us to just think about a dead faith for a second. James wrote that that kind of faith is dead. And that means it is of no value to the person who possesses it. That kind of faith is really no faith at all. It's based on selfishness. That's totally focused on what I get out of the deal. It's not putting God first. It's not putting the other person first. It's not recognizing that God is the one who blessed me with all that I have. It's looking at the resources I have been given, that I've been made a steward of, as my own personal possession, rather than resources that belong to God. It does me no good because I'm not trusting God. I'm just trusting myself. It does me no good because it doesn't draw me into a closer relationship with God. It doesn't draw me to trust God more because as I give and supply the needs of others, you know, I may need to trust God more, and yet I don't give God the chance because I never do that. It draws me further into the world and its attitudes. You know, take care of yourself and don't think about other people. And I would also say that it is of no value to the person who asked for the help. I mean, that's pretty obvious, right? That kind of faith that just says, hey, go and be on your way and I'll pray for you, but that doesn't do anything, it's of no value to that person. That person will not get any help from a person with such faith. They can talk until the sun goes down, and that person will never lift a hand to help. So in terms of any real value, there is none. And so James says that kind of faith is dead because it is separated from the Spirit of God. You know, death means separation. In this case, I may claim to have faith in God, but my actions reveal something different. I don't really have faith in God. My faith is in myself or in my possessions. But think about a living faith. A living faith is of great value to the person who possesses it because it is drawing them closer to fulfilling the plan of God for their life. A living faith puts us on the same page as God. Living faith saves us. We have the promise of eternal life because of that kind of faith. But without that faith, we're dead. Living faith calls us to action. Living faith is always accompanied by deeds. I've never seen a living faith that calls us to be sedentary, just to sit there. Now, I've never seen a real faith that calls us to no action. Faith is always calling us to action. Living faith always responds to God by acting. Don't just read the word, but do it. Act upon it. Living faith is not only acknowledging that God exists, but obeying Him. And James made the point that those who argue that they have faith because they believed in God, they're no better than demons, James says. I mean, even the demons believe, and yet they shudder. Now, not only is a living faith of value to the person who possesses it, but it is also a value to those who are in need, those who need our help. Living faith calls us to respond to that need. Living faith acts upon that need. A living faith turns to God and says, "What do you want me to do?" Now, yes, God will want us to pray for people. But living faith calls us to do everything we can to help that person, whether we help them ourselves or we are able to network with others to get the help that they need. And so the person in need is blessed because we have a living faith. And I appreciate what Matthew and Christy have shared with us, because that is a living faith. Now, faith that works acts, but James also taught that faith that works sacrifices. In verses 20 through 24, we'll read about this, but the faith that saves always produces good works and is based on God's saving work through Jesus Christ. But as Abraham exhibited, that kind of faith is willing to make the greatest of sacrifices. So let's read about this great man of faith. Verses 20 through 24, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Now let's think about Abraham's faith for just a moment. Abraham's faith was exhibited in his willingness to do several things. First of all, he had a willingness to give up what meant the most to him. Isaac was the son of promise. He had waited 25 years for Isaac to come along, and that was a long time for him. He loved Isaac more than he loved any other human being, more than his other children, possibly more than his own wife. God said, "Sacrifice Isaac to me." Oh my goodness. In other words, I want you to be willing to give up what means the most to you in your life. Now, in the end, we know the story that as Isaac lay on the altar and Abraham raised the knife, he heard the bleating of a ram caught in a bush. God provided a sacrificial lamb. God provided a substitute. But God wanted to see if Abraham was willing. Now, this was truly a test of Abraham's faith, and he passed it with flying colors. I would also add that Abraham needed to see God's grace, but he was willing to sacrifice his son. Why? Because of the second thing, a willingness to trust in God's promises. You see, Abraham believed God so much that he believed that even if he killed Isaac, God would raise him back from the dead. In Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19, we see this explanation. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. You know, isn't that a tremendous faith, that God could raise the dead? Now, this is what I would consider a precursor to Jesus. We were condemned just like Isaac. We were going to die just like him, but God offered another sacrifice, a lamb to take our place. In a way, we were raised from the dead just like Isaac was. And now we live on this side of the cross, so we know God does this. Think about Abraham. This was before Jesus came back to life. Abraham lived on the other side of the cross. So for him to believe this just illustrates how much he believed in the power of God and how much he trusted in God's promises. You see, he knew God promised that Isaac would be the father of many nations. At the time he took Isaac up to that altar, Isaac had no children. So Abraham reasoned, like we all do when God calls us to do something. He didn't know what God would do, but he believed that even if he killed Isaac, God would raise him back to life. And the thing is, God did not require Isaac's life. He just required Abraham to have faith and trust him and act upon that trust. I want to ask you a question. Do you trust God with the things that are most important to you in life? Do you trust God with your children's lives? Do you trust God with your marriages? Do you trust God with your finances? Do you trust God above all else? Even in this coronavirus, do you trust God? Now, there's one more thing I notice about Abraham, and that is a willingness to obey God even when it didn't make sense to him. Abraham didn't know why God was telling him to do this, but he still was willing to obey God. How many times does God ask us to do something and we don't understand? We don't understand until later. I've shared this story before a long time ago, but years ago I went to this conference. It was the North Carolina Christian Convention. And I went there and I went in and I took a seat in there and we were singing songs, you know. And we sang this song, "Holy, Holy, Holy." And as I was sitting there, the thought came to my mind that I was supposed to go and talk to this couple that was there. They had worked at Roanoke Bible College, where I attended. I knew them, and they had a son named Michael who had become a preacher. Michael had died 6 months earlier in a plane crash. And so as I'm sitting there, we're singing "Holy, Holy, Holy," this thought comes to my mind that I should go tell Michael, or tell Danny and Renee, that their son Michael is singing the song in the presence of God right now. And I thought, I ain't doing that. There's no way I'm going to do that. Why? I am not going to walk up to this grieving couple and tell them that their son, who just died not long ago, I'm not going to bring this up. And so I don't even know what songs we sang or what the preacher preached. I don't know, because I was sitting there arguing, you know, and I'm thinking I'm arguing with myself. I think I'm arguing with the Spirit of God. I'm not going to do this. No, this is dumb. This is crazy. This is just going to hurt their feelings. I don't want to do this. I went to my room that night. I was by myself that weekend. I went to my room. I argued all night, you know. The next morning, I go in to the room, and I get there a little bit before other people are in there. There might be 10 or 15 people in there. There's a row, just like we have in our worship center here. You know, and there's 400 seats, 500 seats in this place. I go in, and I find a row nobody else is sitting on. I sit on the very end, and 5 to 10 minutes later, Guess who comes and sits on the other end of that row? Danny and Renee. There's no way. Come on. And I thought to myself, this is not fair. This is not fair. So I said, okay. I'm not yelling it out loud. I'm saying it in my head. Okay. I will talk to him. I'm not talking to her. That's the deal I made. So after the service, I went to Danny. I said, Danny, I need to say something to you. Can we go over here? And we walked to the side. And I said, first of all, I apologize, Danny. It's interesting how we apologize for God sometimes when we don't understand things. But I said, Danny, I'm really sorry if this brings up painful thoughts or painful memories. And I said, but for some reason, you know, last night, as we're singing Holy, 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 I felt compelled to tell you that Michael was singing that song in the presence of God right then. And he said, do you know what his favorite song was? I said, Danny, I never even had a conversation with Michael. I didn't know, I just knew his face. I didn't know Michael. We'd never talked about things. And he said, well, Holy, Holy, Holy was his favorite song. And that was confirmed years later by someone else who had worked with him, said he would be playing Holy, Holy, Holy on his guitar all the time. Now, you know what I was doing? I was arguing with the Spirit of God. And if I had my way, I would have kept a blessing away from that family. And I'm ashamed of that fact. I shouldn't have been arguing with God. I didn't understand. I didn't know what God had in mind. And so I was unwilling to do it until God sort of threw me in the fish of the whale, you know, like Jonah. But after that experience, I knew beyond a doubt that God had been wanting me to do this because it was a blessing for Danny and Renee to hear it. He told me, he says, you wouldn't believe the number of things that God has done to confirm what we already know, that he is in the presence of God. But I think it was also God teaching me something, because I needed to learn something too. So even when it doesn't make sense, when I don't understand why God doesn't want me to strike back when somebody has struck me, when God doesn't want me to be in a relationship that isn't healthy, or when God wants me to sacrifice financially or physically for a certain cause, we might not know why at the beginning. God will often reveal it to us later on. But you see, faith works when we act and when we sacrifice. But the last lesson of our text is also true. Faith that works risks. And as example of faith that works, Rahab feared the sovereign God and risked everything. Let's read these final verses in verse 25 and 26. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now James used a woman who actually is a surprising example of faith. First, she wasn't Jewish. She lived in Jericho. She had heard about God and his people. She had heard about them coming and how God had given them victory everywhere they went. She believed in God based on what she had heard. Her people believed in many gods. So in essence, she had changed her faith. Now second, she was a prostitute. She was not living what we would consider a righteous life. She was selling her body for money. Now, I don't know what her situation was. I don't know if she was like many women that I've met in Africa, for instance, who have come out of that lifestyle. And I've shared this with our church in Rwanda after the genocide. Many men were murdered and killed, and women were left to feed for their families. And, you know, many of these women had multiple children, and they had no education, they had no jobs. They had no way of making a living, and so many of them turned to prostitution as a way of providing for their family. People do things in desperation. And I don't want to judge those people. I just want to help them get out of that situation. And the church there has responded not by hating these women, but by loving them and helping them find alternative ways of making a living. So I don't know what Rahab's situation was. I just know that when God's people came through, she gave up that lifestyle. And then third, she risked everything for God. Now, if her people had found out she saved these spies, she was hiding them on her roof, they would have killed her. She could have turned the spies in, but she didn't. What would her faith in God have accomplished if she caved into fear? Nothing. We wouldn't even been talking about Rahab today. But because she had a strong faith in God, even though she didn't understand everything about God, she hadn't even been taught properly about God, but she believed in Him and she risked everything. And friends, when you risk everything on God, I'm going to tell you, it's a good risk. You might not want to risk anything on a get-rich-quick scheme. I mean, there's plenty of them, plenty of con artists out there, but we should risk everything on God. You might not want to risk anything on what you read on the internet. And friends, everything we read on the internet is not true to, I mean, some of you, that's a shock, but, you know, it's not. But you certainly can risk it all on the Word of God. You see, the truth is, even if we lose our life because of our faith, we haven't lost everything because we're saved. Our soul is saved. We go to heaven. We have eternal relationship with God. And James concludes, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Friend, do you have a living faith? Is your faith strong enough to sacrifice, to risk it all on God? If not, James questions whether you really have a faith at all. Anyone who has a living faith is going to have deeds to go along with that faith. It is not the deeds that save us. Get that. It is God who saves us. But the deeds reveal the faith that we have in our heart. And if I have no deeds, then that may say something about the fact that maybe I don't really have faith. This is particularly difficult right now in our country. We're going through a difficult time, not just here, but around the world. This is a global situation. This coronavirus has really disrupted people's lives in ways that most of us have never experienced. Businesses are in trouble. Many businesses will probably lose their business. There are people that are sick. There are people that are dying. I read or heard about one family where four members of their family died from this thing. People are isolated and depressed. Financial markets are struggling. Uncertainty about the future can be overwhelming. But I want to call you to a living and active faith that is so vital right now. You might not have, or you might have to socially distance yourself from people. This is not just to protect us, but even more, to protect other people that we could spread something to. But that doesn't mean that you have to stop ministering to people. We're delivering food to people. If you want to help out with that, call the church office if you want to. Call folks, send text messages, email them, reach out to them on Facebook. I know some people think Facebook is the evil of our culture. But, you know, God can use even things that were meant for evil for good. Reach out. Check on people. Look, you have a lot of time on your hands. Some of you do. Some of you in the medical profession and other situations, I mean, you don't have any time. I mean, I get that. But a lot of us have time. So let's do what we can. Use that time to help others. I do think that is a great way to respond to God's Word. A living faith acts, it sacrifices, and it risks everything on God. Now, you know, that just brings us to this communion thought this morning. You know, Jesus set us an example. He knew God's will. He did everything you would expect a person with a living and active faith would do. He acted on that faith. He healed people during his ministry. He blessed those who came into contact with him. He honored his Father in everything he did. That living faith caused him to sacrifice himself to fulfill his Father's wishes. He died for us while we were yet sinners. He gave his life so that we could live with him forever. And his living faith also caused him to risk everything. You see, the difference with Jesus was, of course, that he was and is God. He knew without question the truth, but he still risked everything for us. Today, we invite you to join us wherever you are. If you're on Facebook Live watching, we hope that you can join us in this communion time. Those that are here, we invite you to celebrate Jesus and the faith that he still can put into us, instill in us. These emblems are a weekly reminder of the faith Jesus calls us to have. And so if you would, take this bread. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread and broke it. And he gave thanks. And then he gave it to his disciples and he said this, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then after the supper, he took the cup. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said to them, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you for your word which leads us to faith. We thank you for your Spirit who leads us to act upon that word. And Father, we just pray that you would help our faith to be living and active. Help us to live out our faith in the deeds of our life, the good deeds that you give us opportunities, and open our eyes to those opportunities. Guide us and direct us, especially in this difficult time, that while, yes, we might have to have some distance from each other, that doesn't mean we stop loving each other. It doesn't mean that we stop helping one another. So show us, God, how we can be Jesus and be light in this community and around the world to uplift your name. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, friends, I want to thank you all for being here and being on Facebook Live today, worshiping with us together. I know it's not the optimal thing. But this is what we have, and this is how we have to respond. We're going to be posting more information online during the week about what to expect in the coming days. If you have a prayer need, or if there are other needs that you have that we can help with, that we can act upon, please let us know. Send us messages through Facebook, send us emails, give us a call, send us text messages. Whatever we can get from you, again, we'll keep our eyes out for those messages. You keep your eyes out on social media for updates. The staff and the elders are praying for you, and we ask God's blessings on all of you. So stay safe and look for ways that you can act upon the faith that you have. Have a good day.